So we're continuing our series, Steps of Faith, and if my clicker, there we are, good. And so what we're doing, for those of you who are visitors or new here, we're going through the Bible this whole autumn term, looking at people who took significant steps of faith and how God used them. And we finish at Christmas with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it's all very well worked out to fit in that way. And today we're looking at Deborah. So working our way through the Bible, and we've got to the book of Judges, and we're looking at Deborah. Now I'm going to start with a little bit of a history quiz, because I know there's a few. How many people really like history here? How many people say, yeah, even if I didn't do it as a subject, I really like history? I thought so. See, we're a very blessed congregation in that way. So, well, I'm going to put up a quote, but some of the words are missing. And it's a very famous quote, and I want to see who's, fingers on the buzzers, who will be first to tell me what the quote actually is. So there we are, by that chap, Winston Churchill, and he was quoting, he's actually slightly misquoting a guy called George Santayana. Oh, right. Very close, yes, those who failed to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That was a famous quote that Churchill used, particularly when he was warning about the dangers of sort of trying to sort of give in too much to dictators. And he was using that quote. Very good. It was very quick. I thought we'd be about half an hour on that, and me filling in words to see if people got it. And the book of Judges, if you really wanted to summarize the book of Judges, it would be about failing to learn from history. If you had to sort of think of a single sentence that summarized the book of Judges, that would be it. It is failing to learn from history. And we, of course, want to try and make sure that we do learn. We don't want to be in the same position that the judges were. We want to actually be learning from that and making a bit more sense of it. So where are we in the Bible story? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, you're talking about Judges, Deborah. I don't quite know where we are. To sort of do a very, very brief overview of where we got to. The people of Israel were captive in Egypt. They were being held there as slaves. And then Moses came along and was used by God to free the people of Egypt in the Exodus. And they were set free. Then they failed to enter the promised land. That was our first step of faith that we looked at, a lack of step of faith, a lack of faith step, whatever it was. And then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then we were looking at Joshua and how they entered the promised land, which is what they did, and then established the nation of Israel within the promised land. But they didn't have a king. God said to them, I'm your king. This will be a true theocracy. You won't need any human ruler. Follow my ways, follow my teachings, and you won't need a king. But that didn't always work terribly well, and so God then raised up what were called the judges. So who were the judges? Well, got there probably the most famous judge, or am I showing my age here? Who knows who that is? Judge Dredd. Yeah, you're probably not that much younger than me, though, so it probably says a lot. I grew up reading a nerdy comic called 2000 AD, and Judge Dredd was the sort of main character in that. And then they made a terrible film with Sylvester Stallone that should have been banned. He completely wrecked the character. And then they remade it with Carl Urban. It was a lot better. So I do recommend the sequel to it. So who were the judges? They weren't like Judge Dredd. And if you don't know about him, don't worry. He's not actually in the Bible. What the judges were raised up by God for was the cycle of judgment and restoration. Now, I think this is amazing. I'm not very good with technology, as you know. I didn't know you could do this in PowerPoint, but look, it actually moves. This is brilliant. I've been amusing myself for hours just watching this going around, like, wow, look at this. This is great. So I forgot what it was about. I was just watching it going around. And then if you click back and click forward again, it does it again. It's really great, this technology. So what was happening in Israel? They didn't have a king. And so what was happening was this cycle of judgment and restoration. So we see at the top there, success and blessing. Things would be going well for them. They'd be doing well, prospering, society would be going well, everything would be swimming along nicely. And the result, sadly, was that it often led to complacency and sin. So they started to think, you know what, we don't need to worry about following God's laws that much. We don't need to worry about following God. Things are going so well, we're having such a great time, we can begin to ignore God. And so sin crept in, things began to go wrong, the nation became corrupt and often slipped into idolatry and things like that. And so God then withdrew his protection. He said, okay, you are not listening to me. You're actually becoming a bad example to the nations. This is becoming a problem. And so God withdrew his protection and his blessing. And as a result, their enemies were then able to attack them. And they began to suffer oppression under all the different sort of surrounding nations who invaded. And that, of course, led to repentance. They realized they were wrong. They realized they couldn't manage without God. And so repented, came back to God and said, we're sorry, we've tried to live without you, that was wrong. And so God, as they repented, forgave them, restored them. And at that point, usually, he raised up a judge to be the one who would come and sort things out. A judge would be raised up who would hear from God and sort out the issues and the problems and restore the nation. They would then have a time of success and blessing. And sadly, that often then led to complacency and sin, fell into judgment, and then a judge was again raised up. And as you read through the book of Judges, that is the cycle that is repeated. Now you might think, well, why didn't they learn? Why didn't they learn? I mean, this was over a long period of time, sort of usually 40, 50, 100 years between judges. But you think, well, why didn't they learn? Well, of course, they didn't because they're the same as us and we don't learn. And you could draw this same pattern for church history. Churches have times of success and blessing, and God really prospers either a particular church or a church movement. They become complacent. They neglect prayer and evangelism and neglect really going for it with God. And as a result, God withdraws his blessing and the church then begins to fail. Exactly that same cycle can happen to us as well. And so we need to really take that on board. At the moment, as a church, we're probably thinking we're more in the success and blessing. We've been encouraged. We've seen things happen. We've got a vision for where we're going. But we need to be very careful that we never think we can do it without God. We don't need God. We've got it sussed. Because if God withdrew for a moment his blessing, his help, his strength, we would be in serious trouble. So that's the cycle that went on, and that's where God raised up the judges. That all made sense? You got the idea of who the judges are and how they fit in the story. And so at the point where we're looking at it, you've got Deborah leading Israel. That was unusual to have a female judge. That wasn't normally the case within their culture, but it wasn't completely unknown. There were, as in every generation, sort of powerful, scary women who took control and sorted things out, and she was definitely needed for that. And what was happening at this point is that Israel was being oppressed by this guy Jabin and his right-hand man Sisera. Jabin, for those of you who are really into the history of stuff, it's not a name, it's a title, like Pharaoh or King. So if you looked archaeologically, you'd find there were a whole load of Jabins existing. This is one of them. And Sisera was his sort of, his hit man. He ran the army and he was the hard man who was sent in to sort stuff out. In my mind, he was probably a really big guy, you know, sort of not too bright, but really quite muscular. I base that on nothing other than the sort of films I watch. And the problem was that they were technologically superior to Israel at this point because they had iron chariots. Now, of course, we're thinking, really, that doesn't sound like terribly advanced technology. You know, we've got PowerPoint that can animate. I mean, you know, iron chariots is nothing compared to that. But within the day, most of Israel would have been armed with bronze weapons. Historically, it's the border between Bronze Age and Iron Age. And so having an iron chariot was a bit like turning up in a tank. It gave them a real advantage. And so Israel were terrified of them because they had these iron chariots. And they had a lot. They had 900 of them, which was, in those days, that was a massive army. If you could marshal 900 iron chariots, then, that was an impressive show. And so what we see is that Deborah takes steps of faith to free them. And what we're going to look at is the steps of faith that Deborah took to free the people of Israel from the oppression of Jabin and Sisera, and then think about how can we learn from that? What are the things that we need to learn? I think the first thing we need to learn is not to fall into that cycle of thinking when things go well, we don't need to bother with God, but then we can learn from Deborah's example as well. And the first thing we see is that she knew she had heard from God. She knew that she had heard from God. Judges 4, verses 6 to 7. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and will give him into your hands." So she had heard from God and was passing that message on to Barak. And you see, it's so important, as we're thinking about this idea of steps of faith, of thinking about steps of faith that we will take as a church, particularly those of you regulars here, our vision to go multi-site, that'd be a massive step of faith. As we're thinking about steps of faith that we might take in our own life, it is so important we don't just follow our own ideas. I don't know how your mind works, and I'm aware that you don't know how mind works, and you're probably quite grateful for that. But I've got one of those weird minds that jumps around a lot. It's sort of, I'm always like, it's weird in my head. It's like going on all the time. It's a bit manic up there sometimes. Don't worry, I'm perfectly normal, just a bit manic in my head. And so I've got lots of ideas going on. Oh, we could do this, we could do that, we could do this, we could do that. And I've constantly got loads of ideas, and I think most of them are really great. But the trouble is, they're not necessarily from God. And basing my life on my ideas is not a very good idea at all. Because I have some really quite nutty ideas sometimes. Things that I think I'm going to do, or things that I think we could do, or things I think our family could do. And they're not necessarily all from God. And we need to be very careful as a church that we don't just follow our own ideas, our own wisdom, our own thoughts. We need to make sure that we're hearing from God. The question I most often asked is, how can I know that I am hearing from God? You see, this is a really difficult area. And it's difficult for two reasons. The first is that, if we're honest, most of us don't really expect God to say anything. We don't really expect God to communicate. God sort of spoke to us or helped us when we first came to faith and we come to church, but we don't really expect to hear from God. And you see, Deborah was open to that. Partly it was because she'd been appointed as a judge and as a prophetess, but she was open to the fact that God might be speaking to her. If we understand the Christian faith to be a relationship with God, which primarily it is, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, then what sort of relationship would it be if one party in that relationship never communicated? It would be a very odd one, wouldn't it? How many people have watched Father Ted? Any Father Ted fans here? A few. I mean, I think it's great, Father Ted. It treads that difficult balance of ridiculing some aspects of the church and not ridiculing the Christian faith. My favourite episode of Father Ted is one where Father Stone comes to visit, who's the guy who never says anything. And they try talking and they try chatting to him, and he never says a word. And it's just really awkward socially because he just doesn't communicate. And I'm sure we can all think of people like that, can't we? Relatives or friends, people who come round and think, oh no, not them. Oh, we'll just sit in silence. We've got some relatives like that, and they just never say anything. And everything's answered with a single word. Yeah, how are you? All right. And it's very difficult to have a relationship if no one person within that relationship doesn't communicate. So if we say we have a relationship with God and he's not speaking to us in any way, then what sort of relationship is it? So it's important that we actually are looking for hearing from God, that we're expecting God to speak. But the problem is that it's often discredited, and that's why I'm so often asked this question. I think probably I've been asked this more than any other question. How can I know I'm hearing from God? Because it is discredited by people who abuse it. You know, people who would say, oh, God told me this and God told me that. And people who are always trying to justify things by saying that God told them to. It's like every other phrase, you think, wow, your God is really chatty. Yeah, oh, God told me to have breakfast. God told me to get dressed. God told me to do this. I think that's really probably not God. Those are called thought processes. That's not necessarily God at all. How can we know? If we're going to base our lives on the leading of God speaking to us, both as a church and individually, then we've got to be sure we're hearing from him. Oh, you're with me on that. Some of you are looking a bit perplexed, but it's really quite important, isn't it? Happily, it's as easy as ABC. And if you don't remember anything else from this morning, then remember this, that to be sure you're hearing from God is as easy as ABC. Firstly, agreed by trusted advisors. Agreed by trusted advisors. You see, God does not speak to us in isolation. He speaks to us in community. And so one of the great safeguards against something just being a nutty idea you've had is that you have within the Christian community people around you who you trust, whose judgment you can rely on, who you could actually ask if they think it really is from God. Now, it's really important. This isn't something you'd ask just anyone. I've got there agreed by trusted advisors. So this isn't, you wouldn't just stop someone over coffee and say, oh, you're looking sort of quite spiritual this morning. I just want to tell you, I think God's telling me to do this. What do you think? It needs to be someone who knows you, someone who's willing to be brutally honest with you, and someone who's on the same page as you in terms of wanting to be hearing from God. And if you have those people around you, and you need them, if you haven't got them, you need to find them, then you can rely on them to help you discern whether it really is God's will, God's voice that you're hearing. I consider myself really blessed here at Barton. We've got a great team around me. I've got Oz, who sort of filters out most of my nutty ideas, and Rob and the elders, and a few others who I know I could really trust and go to and say, look, I wonder if God's saying this. And then they'd be able to say, yep, we really feel that's from God. Or like, no, Eric, that's one of your ideas. No, let's not do that. That wouldn't go down at all well. We need those advisors, people who know us, who love us enough to tell us the truth, and who can speak into our lives. When I was at Bible college, I went through quite a long period of believing I was called to plant churches in the Muslim world. And I started going through the interview process and sort of talked to various people. And you know, they were all very keen. Oh, he's a great guy. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. He's a great guy and he wants to go to the mission field. So they were all very keen to sign me up. And people, I said to them, I feel God's calling me to the mission field. And people were like, oh, good, yes. You know, they were thinking, oh, good, you'll be a long way away. Oh, good, yes. And they were all sort of saying that. And then there's one guy who came up to me and he said, you're wrong. He said, you're not called to the mission field at all. He said, you have completely misheard what God is saying. He said, you have confused a burden with a call. He said, you're burdened for the mission field and that's great. You've confused that with a call. You're not supposed to go. He said, let's review the evidence. You don't like the heat. You don't like funny food, stuff that isn't, you know, British. You failed the language test so spectacularly, you went for a hearing test afterwards because they've never had such a low score. He said, your humour is pretty offensive in English culture. It's outrageously bad in anyone else's culture. He said, I can't see how you remotely think you're called to the mission field. He said, you're probably the least useful person I've ever met who could go to the mission field. Now, that was a little bit like, oh, So you don't like me then? He said, no, I really like you. You'd just be utterly useless at that job. He said, do the kingdom of God a favour and don't go. He said, because you'll probably start a war and you'll certainly cause the Christians to get persecuted out there. So just stay here and do us all a favour. Now, it wasn't great hearing that. I'd been saying to people for years, oh yes, I'm going to the mission field. I'm so spiritual. I'm off there. And having done that for 4 years, I then had to say, yeah, actually, I'm not. That didn't work out. Apparently, that wasn't my calling. That wasn't easy. Yeah, I'm a humble chap, but that wasn't easy. But I needed that honesty. I needed someone who would say to me, you have not heard from God. You have misheard from God. We need trusted advisors. Secondly, it has to be biblical in every way. What I mean by that is sometimes we think we've heard from God and it's something we want to do or we want to happen, and so we don't really bother to check that it does really line up with what God reveals about who he is and the way he works and the sort of character of God he is. Now, this is a more difficult one to give very specific examples of. But it's one that if you feel God is speaking to you, but deep down you're knowing, actually, this isn't really in line with the Bible, this isn't really the right thing, then it almost certainly isn't the right thing. Unless you can be sure that it really is biblical in every way, not just in some vague sense, but it really does match up with the way we see God working in and through his people in the Bible, then you're almost certainly wrong. I say almost certainly because it may be you've not fully appreciated what the Bible's saying on that topic. But God will not go against what he's revealed biblically. We may wish sometimes he did. We may wish sometimes the Bible didn't say what it does, but it does. And so whatever thing you're thinking God is leading you to do, if it contradicts the Bible, it isn't God. So don't do it because it won't work out well. And of course that means we need to know our Bibles. If we don't know our Bibles, then we're not going to be able to be directed by God. And I don't just mean know it in sort of being able to quote it. I mean that through the Bible we see revealed the character of God. We see revealed who God is. And if we really know who God is, then we're much more easily able to work out what sort of things he would want us to do. Because sometimes it's not a black and white thing. You know, you may think, oh, God's leading me to steal something. Well, God won't be, because that's not in line with the Bible. But it may be something less obvious than that. But if you've really got to know the character of God, then you'll have that sense of, oh, I don't think that's actually the way God will work. I don't think that's the sort of thing God would do. Now, again, you need to be careful. You're not just trying to do things to suit yourselves or fit in with culture. We need to allow the Bible to speak, but we need to know God's character so we can make that call. So agreed by trusted advisors, biblical in every way, and then finally confirmed by inner witness and usually circumstance. In other words, there'll be something in you that thinks, yeah, this is definitely right. And when I look back, in all my training for the mission field, I never had that. I never had that inner witness that I had really heard from God. It seemed the right thing to do, and it made me look really spiritual and sort of martyry and all that sort of thing, and that was all great. But actually in myself, I always had a slight thing, I don't know, I don't know this is right. And we need to listen to that voice. If you think you've heard from God, but alongside is a voice saying, actually, I don't think that's right, listen to that voice. There will be that inner witness. And also, and this is usually the case, not absolutely, the confirmation of circumstances. If you think God's leading you to do something, then pray for, it's a very Christian cliche, but it's a helpful one, pray for the doors to open. If you feel God's leading you to a particular line of work or a particular place, then pray for doors to open and say, Lord, if I am hearing you right, give me some indications I'm on the right path. Something that would help show this is the way that you're wanting me to go down. And God, I've found, loves doing that. If we're really seeking him, really wanting to hear from him, he will open the doors for us. So you need to expect to hear from God. I can't emphasize that enough. It's so important to expect it, to be open for it, to be seeking it, and of course, therefore, giving time to it. Don't think you're going to hear from God if your life is one manic rush and you never set aside time to listen to him at all. That's actually quite a sacrifice sometimes. We need to give time to listen. And so often we would prefer God just to text us because it'd be a lot quicker. I mean, that would be handy, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how popular that would be if we had God's number and just texted a quick answer? Oh, that's very handy. Excuse me, just got a text from God. Oh, I didn't know that. That would be very, very useful. But God doesn't text because he wants relationship. And relationship takes time. And that means we have to sacrifice our time to seek God, to hear from him. And when we feel we are hearing from him, then just remember, it's as easy as ABC. Trusted advisors, biblical in every way, confirmed by inner witness, and usually circumstance. And Deborah did that. But the trouble is, Barak didn't share her faith. So she summons Barak, who was the sort of guy in charge of the army, and says to him, this is what God's saying, go and take on those 900 iron chariots, go and sort it out. But Barak was hesitant because he knew how powerful they were. He's like, right, okay, you think you've heard from God, but this is a little bit scary because we're taking on the most powerful military force of its era. And he wasn't sure that he could hear from God as well as Deborah. I think Barak often gets a fairly sort of negative publicity in sermons on this passage. But I think he's actually being a bit realistic. He's like, you know what, Deborah, you seem to hear from God a lot better than I do. I'd really rather you came with us. Because if there is a message from God, I don't want to miss it and things go badly wrong. And I think that's a good quality. There are people who seem to have a gift for hearing from God. And others who maybe by personality find it harder to hear from God. We need to be willing to listen to those who are hearing. Possibly also he just lacked Deborah's faith in God to help them. See, Deborah was sure she'd heard from God and that although this seemed an incredible challenge, God would turn up and help them. Barak wasn't quite so sure. But if I'm honest, sometimes I feel more like Barak than I do Deborah. In that there are times when I feel God might be calling me or us as a church or particular situations where I think God is leading. And I feel more like Barak. I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. I don't really want to do that. I'm not really sure I have the faith to take that on. And there are times when I find my faith really struggling with something that I know needs to be done or needs to be said or needs to be sorted. And I find it hard to trust God in the midst of it. See, it's easy to trust God when things go well. It's harder to trust God when we have to take that step of faith. And so that means we need to grow our faith. Because there's no point hearing from God if we're not willing to obey God. And to do that, we need to grow our faith. And so we need to understand what we mean by faith. In a sense, there's almost two different aspects to faith. There's the faith that is a gift from God when we become Christians. In terms of our salvation, we ask for forgiveness for all that we've done wrong. We trust in Jesus as our Saviour, what the Bible calls repentance, and that's a gift from God. That salvation is a gift from God, and we access that through faith. That's given to everyone who's a Christian. But then through discipleship, we can grow our faith. It's something we can influence. And so when we see people say, well, they've got a really strong faith, or that person has got a really weak faith, or whatever, or we may feel we have a weak faith, actually that is something we can influence. We can grow our faith. We can grow it like a muscle. We can exercise it like a skill. We can practice and develop our faith. It is not a static thing. Another quick quiz here, just to wake you up, if any of you are losing focus. I've got the point of, well, yeah, don't just put it aside and wait to see what happens. Because, now can anyone tell me who this guy is and why I would put a picture of him up there? His name's on his surname's on his front. What's his first name? Sorry? No? Okay, he is Ryan Krauser. And why is he sort of famous at all? Exactly, well done. He holds the world record and the gold medal at Rio for the shot put. He is the world's greatest shot put thrower at the current time. And he won in Rio, but because he wasn't English, of course, I don't think we even saw it on television. And he is, now why would I put that up? Because when I was at school, I wasn't a great athlete. I think some of you know that. It wasn't my main focus. But the one thing I could do almost reasonably well was the shot put. I was shorter and obviously quite well built, in my mind anyway. And I was spectacularly useless at all sport, except that's the one thing that I could do almost well at. And I remember my PE teacher saying, if you really work at this, you know, build a bit of the muscle, practice your technique, you could, he didn't say you could make it to the Olympics, but he said you might actually get your athletic star award. Remember those? Am I too old? You might even get that for a sport at last, because I got through school without a single athletics award. But he said you will have to develop it. It won't just happen. So what did I do? I put it to one side. I wanted to do it. I wanted to be in the school team. I wanted to be great, but I didn't do anything with it. So consequently, my muscles, I found, didn't develop by themselves. And my technique didn't improve without practice. And so I didn't ever get my star. Isn't that sad? Isn't that a sad story? Are you moved with compassion for me that I never made it? I could have beaten Ryan. I could have been Ryan. If only I'd made the effort. Probably not. And so to grow, we need to grow in knowing God more. We need to understand that it isn't just going to happen. We can't just download the knowledge of God. This isn't the Matrix. You can't just sort of ring up and say, I would really like to know God, please. And they, oh, yeah, we've got the Know God program, put it in, and we know God. It has to grow through effort, through us seeking God, spending time with him. And I think we need to grow in taking steps of faith as well. Think about not some massive step of faith that you might want to take that would sort of totally change your life, but think in the short term, what would be a smaller step of faith you could take? And when God turns up for that thing, oh, wow, God actually answered that prayer. I was hearing from God. That was right. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes to hear God's voice, to know that you're hearing from God, and to take those steps of faith. So don't think that you've got to go from where you are today to sort of, you know, pioneering churches in the capital of Iran tomorrow. It might be your next step of faith is simply to talk to someone on your front line, at work, at home, at college, university. Talk to them about your faith, or to do something to serve someone in your community, and to look for an opportunity to tell them why you've done it. We so often think it's got to be nothing or some massive leap of faith. But in fact, if we want to be like Deborah, we will need to grow into that. Just as I can't be like Ryan straight away, I'd have to work at it. And sadly, possibly I've lost that window age-wise of being at my peak physically. Similarly, if we want to reflect Deborah's faith and her ability to hear from God, we need to grow in it. But whatever you do, don't stay where you are. Keep moving. Keep seeking more of God. Keep wanting to grow in your faith. Keep wanting to grow in your knowledge of the Bible. Don't allow yourself to stagnate. It's an incredibly dangerous thing that can happen to us spiritually. We come to faith, we grow in our faith, things are exciting, we move forward, we've been a Christian a few years, and we stagnate. We just stop. We're not learning anything new, we're not growing in our faith, we're not experiencing anything new of God, we're not hearing from God, we just stagnate. Please don't let that happen to you. Keep moving, keep growing, keep learning, keep seeking God. Don't allow yourself to stop and to go nowhere. And finally, well, second and finally, these are very brief points to finish. We see that Deborah's vision united the people of Israel. In Judges 5, 13 to 15, the remnants of the nobles came down, the people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down from Zebulun. those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley, into the districts of Reuben. There was much searching of heart. In other words, what was happening is that at this time Israel was a bit fragmented. They were all in their various tribal groups. They couldn't agree anything. They couldn't go anywhere. But because Deborah had heard from God and then brought that vision to the people, it united them. Because they weren't uniting around a human opinion. They were uniting around the promise of God. That's why it's so important that we hear from God, so that we can do that and unite around what he tells us. And then finally, God honored it, and they were miraculously victorious. In Judges 4:15-16, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Humanly, that should not have happened. Humanly, that should not have been possible for the Israelite army with their Bronze Age weapons to defeat the sort of what was effectively the high-tech Iron Age army of Sisera. But because God was with them, they were able to do it. And that vision that Deborah had as a result of hearing from God united them and gave them the faith to move forward to fulfill what God had called them to do. And if we want to be used by God in that way, if we want to see God's power at work, then we need to hear from him and grow in our faith. And remember, if you're not sure you've heard from God, it's as easy as ABC. If you really hold on to that, advisors, trusted advisors who can help you, biblical in every way, confirmed by inner witness and circumstance. If we hold on to that and we're actively seeking God, I believe he will speak to us as a church. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you are a God of relationship, that you want to be in communication with us. Help us, Lord, to hear from you. Help us to know when we're hearing from you. And help us to act when we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.